Good evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a faithful word and that you always have something clear and important to say to us from it. Thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we say to you now, we'd love to hear what you have to say to us from this passage, because it's not one of the easiest. And we pray that your spirit will come to us and will graciously and clearly make plain to us what we need to hear this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can hear me saying, can't you? Thank you so much for asking me to preach from this passage. Will. No, it's a great privilege. Great privilege. And I was saying with Joe at the beginning, because I do a lot of miles in my varied ministry, I have plenty of time to reflect, and I've driven with this passage for the last week, and it's been a great blessing, and I thank you for that. Before I get into that, I always have stuff with me, as you may recall. Here's some of the stuff I have with me. Really important. This is a superb book. Richard Littledale came and preached here at six a while ago and spoke about this book that was in the offing. Richard is the minister of Newbury Baptist Church. His wife Fiona died just about 2 years ago. And this is an extraordinary and heart-rending account of the bereavement and how the Lord has met with him. Postcards from the land of grief. It's extraordinarily powerful. I commend it to you. He is happy. It will be, it's £9.95 if you're going to Shoemakers, who are lovely people. It is a fiver. Coming straight from Richard. He gets them straight from the publisher. So if you find it helpful, please take a copy. I've got a certain quantity there. If you haven't got money on you, because who has money on them? I can give you numbers, and you can transfer the money to me, and we'll make it happen. So that's not a problem. So that's £5. These are not anything, but they are valuable. I'm an ambassador for Premier. Premier Radio, I think, is an extraordinary platform that we have. Over 1 million people listen to Premier Radio every week. It's a fantastic opportunity that God has given to us. They also produce youth and children's work, which this month features disability. Commend it to you. Some good stuff there. Christianity Magazine, if you don't get it, why? It seems to me there is no competition. This is the best Christian magazine. It's quite forthright, very evangelical, but is happy to hear very different evangelical voices. I think Sam does a fantastic job with Christianity. It does cost £5.95 normally, but if you get there quick enough, you can have one for free. And Bible Reading Notes, Voice of Hope, if you'd find that helpful. Thank you. So, It's great to look at Joel. I've really loved doing this. It is so easy, isn't it, to use the Bible as a sort of book of quotes in which we put together the really good quotes which really speak to us and comfort us. And long ago, there was a man from Argentina called Juan Carlos Ortiz who wrote a significant book on discipleship. And he used to talk about the gospel according to St. Evangelical, the fifth gospel, in which we dump all the really nice sort of comforting strokey verses, do you know? So, come unto me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you a rest, you know, that sort of stuff. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Cast all your burdens on the Lord, for he cares for you. And he goes on like that. And it's all true. Those are all really good verses. I haven't got anything against any of those verses. They're part of the word of God. But there's more to the word of God than just those verses. Just beware of using the Bible as a book of quotes. It's all the word of God, and Joel, bless, is hard work. And I love the reason we're looking at it. We're looking at it because it was decided by the planning group that it would be good to look at some of the minor prophets that we don't often look at. And it's the word of God. And maybe we have to work a little bit harder, but maybe that's jolly good for us. Joy gave us a stunning introduction last week, particularly to the life of locusts. I was learning things I knew nothing of. But the sheer terrifying destructiveness of locusts, it gave me a very new and deeper insight into the life of the locust. I mean, they are wretchedly, terribly destructive. And, of course, are being used by Joel as an image of God's judgment upon his people. You know you're going to enjoy this sermon, don't you? Mm-hmm. Judgment. That's we need to spend some moments looking at judgment, because God is a just, because he is just, and because he hates sin, he is a God of judgment. And I can just feel people say, oh no, Jonathan, don't change it quickly. But no, we've got to be faithful to the word of God. And Joy was saying last week, we don't actually know when this was written. And that's actually quite helpful. We just receive it as the word of God. We can imagine a number of settings where it could have belonged. But it doesn't really matter. It's just, this is true about God, okay? So what I want to do with you in the next few moments is say a couple of things about God, and then think about the challenge for us. Firstly, not to disappoint you, God is a God of judgment. God is a God who hates sin. Now that's an important insight, isn't it? Because we're so nice, particularly here in Newbury, we don't like the idea of God hating anything. We think he's just terribly nice and just sort of accommodates things. And it doesn't fit, does it? And the way in which we massage the experience of sin, we say, well, I do sin, but it's really nothing when compared with other people down my road. I mean, and there are some people at work. I mean, if you knew about their sins, you'd realize how very small mine are. You know, we do things with sin and fail to recognize that our God is a God who hates. You need room for that in your theology. He hates things and he hates sin. And the reason he hates sin is always rebellion. Sin is always destructive of the purposes of God. He hates it. He hates pride. He hates anything that spoils life. That's why he hates it. There's no such thing as a little sin. A little bit of selfishness, as if to say, well, that's okay then. Or a little bit of pride. Very understandable. You know, it happens. So far as God is concerned, he hates sin. There's no such thing as little sins. No such thing as a little nail in a tire. I was preaching in Portsmouth this morning, and it was a very small nail in my tire, but was interestingly disruptive of my day, and I got here with only moments to spare. It was very small. I mean, if you looked at the nail, I mean, relative to the size of the vehicle, I mean, it's insignificant. But actually, totally destructive of that journey and of that tyre. A little bit of grit in the engine, just a little bit of grit in the engine. It doesn't work. There's no such thing as a little sin. All sin destroys. God hates sin. He is a God of judgment. He has to respond to sin. And of course, as we read through the whole Bible, if we're being faithful to the record of the whole Bible, we meet judgment really from A to Z, don't we? There's a lot of judgment going on because God is consistent in his hatred of sin. That was the first point. Second thing about God is this. He's a God of mercy. A God of grace. Return to the Lord your God, we read in verse 13. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. So what I'm wanting you to do is really get this hatred business, really get judgment in place, and then you'll understand where the compassion and mercy and love and grace fit. Because that's our great God. He loves us so much. Loves us so much that he hates our sin and has to take action. I have a friend, a good friend, called Carl. Carl has a fascinating story about his upbringing. Brought up in Devon. And he was just allowed to do as a teenager whatever he wanted.
And he was really proud of that, you know. Other kids around him, you know, they had to be in by a certain time and there were big limits and they couldn't do this and couldn't do that. Not Carl. He could do whatever he wanted. He had total permission to go where he wanted, to be with whom he wanted, when he drank and sometimes to excess. You know, that's, parents, that's fine. You know, that's what you want to do. You've just got to express yourself. And got into drugs and his parents said, well, if you want to get into drugs, that's your decision. That I think he was about 19 when he suddenly woke up and recognized there was a reason why his parents said you could do whatever you like. Because they didn't love him. They didn't really care about him. That was the truth. And it became a crisis for him, which caused him to take steps to end his life, because he realized he was not loved. The story then beautifully turns. In that moment of vulnerability, he met the Lord, who he knew nothing of. Often happens through a woman. But he came to the Lord, and he turned around. He's now a Baptist minister. He's now a military chaplain and a great guy. But it's that insight. You know, he had total freedom to do what he liked because he was not loved. My friends, you need to hear this. You are loved. And because you are loved and because God cares for you so much, for that reason, he is severe against sin. He is severe against failings. Let's be absolutely clear. And it can sound weird hearing these things from a preacher, doesn't it? You know, as if I'm not a sinner. We're all in the same boat. We're all in it together. You know, we all deserve judgment. We've all failed the Lord. And he looks at us all with love and grace and compassion. So get that in place. That's the God we're talking about. A God of judgment, but a God of mercy and grace, abounding in love. Wonderful. Okay. In the light of all of that, what is God saying to us? What's the word for night? Us tonight? I'd like you to believe I don't contrive these things, but my points happen to begin with a B, a C, and a D. You probably think, he sits there for ages trying to... It is how it fell out. I ask you to believe. B. Beware of religion. Beware of religion. Where the Lord has really spoken to me, I went to Devon on Friday, and the Lord spoke to me so powerfully from verse 13. And I realised, though I know it from the Messiah and all that, I hadn't really thought about it. Rend your heart and not your garments. Rending your garments is the religious thing to do. Oh, Jonathan, I've sinned so badly. Rending, you know, dramatically. Religious act to say how grief-stricken I am by my sin, you know. And Joel is saying, forget the acting. Forget the rending your garments and all the dramatic stuff, sackcloth and ashes and all that sort of stuff. Forget that. What you need to rend is your heart. You don't need to just go through religious observances. It's your heart that God's really interested in. What's happening in your heart? That's the real question. As we meet this great God, this God of judgment, this God who hates our sin, this God who completely loves us, who is endlessly compassionate, is gracious. As we meet that great God tonight, he wants our hearts. This became a bigger and bigger theme for me when I used to look after our Baptist churches in the southwest of England. We had 100 churches, 90 ministers, and I had the privilege of guiding our work down in Devon and Cornwall. What a glorious place to work, and it was a glorious experience. And the word I heard the Lord saying to me very often as I went round our churches was, and it's true of any church, whatever the label, religion is very close to what we do. That is to say, going through the motions, running a church. I'm not knocking it. It's great to run a church. But actually, at the end of the day, anybody can turn up to services and sing, and you can put their hands in the air, bit of practice. You know, anybody can say the words. Anybody can do the religion. Anybody can do that. It doesn't matter whether you're wildly charismatic or incredibly liturgical. It really doesn't matter what the expression is. We can all do religion. And the Lord is saying, what bothers me is your heart. Friend, your heart, not your garments. I want to see how you really tick. When I read Joel, I suppose it's because he lives next door to Amos. I think they're probably mates. I'm probably wrong. And in that powerful moment which Joy described last week, when we meet Joel in glory and he asks us, have you read my book? It's a powerful line. In that moment, I will ask him if Amos was a mate. Because they're very similar themes. And let's go to Amos 5, mainly because I enjoy it so much. God is so blunt, isn't he? I mean, you have to love a preacher like this, don't you? Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. This is Amos 5:18. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? And this was the big theme of Joel. The day of the Lord is coming. And there were these people who were longing for this day of the Lord because it's going to be a day of light and salvation and grace and wonder. And he says, you got one detail right, and that is that the day of the Lord is just around the corner. Unfortunately, you got everything else wrong. The day of the Lord is not going to be a day of light and salvation. It's going to be a day of judgment. It will be, here we go, it will be as though a man fled from a lion only to be met by a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. Forgive me, this is God speaking. He's saying about, I hate your services, I hate your worship. Not a bad thing every now and again for us to reflect on how God is thinking about our worship. I'm not knocking anything. It's not for me to do so anyway. But he clearly feels very free to say what he thinks about it. He says, I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And so he goes on, I mean, fantastic stuff in Amos. But what he's saying is, God is saying, I'm not bothered about your religion. Religion is not what it's about. What matters is your heart. When you've got your heart right, yes, let's be together and worship the Lord, but let's do it not religiously. You know where the word religion comes from, Latin word, religio, that which binds. And it's so easy to get religion, it just binds you. The Lord wants to set us free. Great to worship together. I love sharing and worship with you. Thank you to the band. I'm not drawing any of these conclusions, but Amos does. Not at all. But what matters is a heart meeting the living God. So, hear me. Beware of religion. And we all need to do it. And because I am one, I've been one for many years, this is a word to ministers. It's a word to all of us. But it's so easy to be involved in the business of running the stuff. That we miss the heart. Here's the word. Rend your heart, not your garments. What matters is where your heart is with God before anything else. So beware of religion. C, come to God in weakness. Come to God in weakness. Hear this. Even now, we're back to Joel 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. That is to say, as you come to God, come in weakness. That's a big thing for us to take on, isn't it? Because most of what we do in life, we're trying to see what our skills are, and that's great. You know, thank God for our skills. But when we come before God, the holy God, we have to come in weakness. When we come before the all-knowing God, we have to be very humble about the limits of our knowledge and understanding and wisdom. I've had a really strange day today, actually. It's really strange. I don't know if any of you will understand this. Maybe I just need to talk it through with my analyst. But sometimes there are times when I think, this may be a dream. I'm not sure this is actually happening. Maybe nobody understands what I'm talking about. But so we get into the morning service down at Portsmouth. Great, had loads of people. It's very exciting. And the first, and great band, everything is going really well. And nothing on screen. You think, you know, you think, I mean, that does happen in my, it happens in my dreams, you know, you think, and we cope really well. Everything was projecting perfectly before the service, perfectly, but, you know, come the service then. So that was okay. We got through that. And then I got a Thanksgiving service for a darling little baby, from a Ghanaian family, Janine Mal. Wonderful. So I'm just introducing this thing, and the mother and baby go off. So I'm thinking, that has never happened to me before. There might have been something wrong with my introduction. They just walk out. So here I am, you know, I don't know, a couple of hundred people there. You think, you know, I know what I'm going to do next. It's going to be beautiful. You know, I prepared really carefully. I've got a baby. So I had to say to this congregation, I said, could somebody go and have a word with the mother and just tell me what's happening, you know? Anyway, she, bless her, it's entirely legal, she decided to feed her. I thought, oh, that's splendid. And so jig things around, and, you know, and I'm thinking all the time, this probably isn't happening. You know, this, any moment, Sue's going to say, darling, you need to get up, you know, it's a little bit late, you know. Anyway, it was all, apparently, it was all real. And after these 5 minutes, which we had filled beautifully with other things at the last moment, the baby turned up. The reason I share that is because I love those moments. I love those precious moments where I get to have a baby in my hands and we're able to remember the words of Jesus and read the words of Jesus. Not babies are really welcome, which would be sweet. It's not that. Jesus says, unless you turn and become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Forget it. That is to say, we have to come in weakness. Want to come proudly. Well, I've done really well in life. I'm sure the Lord must be ever so impressed. No, no, no. We come to the Lord with empty hands. We come in weakness. We come knowing that without him, we are nothing. That's how we come. Come in weakness. Come with your fasting. Come with your weeping. Come with your mourning. That's how we come. I don't know what journey you've come on to this place tonight. I don't know where you are in your heart. I don't know what's been happening during the week. Some of you are immediately saying, Jonathan, I feel so weak. And I just want you to hear, you know, that's such a wonderful opportunity. The Lord can use that weakness. He can use your awareness of weakness to bless. Some of you are thinking, actually, life is going really well. Everything's going actually brilliantly at the moment. And I'm delighted about that. But I've got to say to you, if you're going to receive the blessings of the Lord, you cannot come to him in strength. You must come with empty hands. God hates sin. He hates pride. God can't deal with pride because pride is about coming to God with full hands. Pride is about saying, already sorted. God can't get close. It's as we come with empty hands, the Lord says, I can bless you. Give you my blessings. BCD. Beware of religion. Come in weakness. Thirdly, devote yourself to the Lord. Hear it. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Come with all your heart. Devote your whole self to the Lord. Be completely committed to him. Bring everything to him. Why does the Lord want everything? He said, why can't he leave something back for me? Here's the answer. Because God wants to bless all of your life. He wants to bless your career beyond anything you could ever imagine. That's his agenda. He wants to bless your family in a way that you could never sort out by yourself. Only he can do that. He wants to bless your relationships. He wants to bless your home. He wants to bless your money. He's given it to you. Well, let you have it for a while. God wants to bless everything that you are. I love the spirit of Paul in Ephesians, a passage we often look at. Ephesians 5, where he talks about always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Every part of life taken over by our great God. Friends, I haven't left where I began. God is a God of judgment. And I'm so grateful. Thank you so much for letting me walk with this passage through this week. Because it's very easy to push that to one side. God hates sin. He loves you that much. He hates sin. May I just say, I do hope you go to the fire garden. We came as a family last night and walked around. It is outstanding. And it is so spiritual, it's not true. It just seemed to me such a shame that it's not at Pentecost. You know, we under fire and Pentecost. I mean, it is absolutely brilliant. I hope I'm selling it well. It is an amazing experience. But if you do walk around and enjoy things tonight, and probably get less wet than we did last night. God bless you in that. Just keep in mind the imagery of fire. As God's fire, which we so often see in connection with judgment, God needing to burn up everything that is bad in us because he loves us, because he wants us to be whole. Beware of religion, folks, a lot of it about. Come to the Lord in weakness. Devote yourself entirely to him. May we hear what the Spirit is seeking to say to the church. Amen.